every enemy is conquered, and every stronghold is brought down. I speak victory. I speak victory. We're bringing home every son and daughter. The spirits of darkness have to bow. I speak victory. I speak victory. Victory in the name of Jesus. Oh yes. Victory in the name of the Lord.
Sing it, hallelujah.
Every stronghold is brought down. I speak victory. I speak victory. We're bringing home every son and daughter. The rulers of darkness have to bow. I speak victory. I speak victory.
See every enemy.
Darkness have to bow. I speak victory. I speak victory. The kingdom of God is moving forward. Revival is here, it's all around. I speak victory. I speak victory. There's nothing to fear, our steps are ordered. Nothing can stand against.
The Lord, just call the name, call on the name. Oh, we call the name of Jesus over every situation and family. In Jesus' name, there's victory in the name of Jesus. There's victory in the name of Jesus. There's victory in the name of Jesus. There's victory in the name.
There's victory in the name of Jesus. Victory in the name of Jesus. Victory in the name of Jesus. Victory in the name.
Jesus.
And over every family, I speak victory. Over every situation, and over every nation, someone receive it today. I speak victory. Agree today in Jesus' name. Over every life, and over every family, I speak victory. Over every impossible situation, and over every nation, I speak victory. We claim it, Jesus. Over every life, and over every family, we speak victory. Over every situation, and over every nation, over every situation, Jesus.
Anything today. I don't know. We all come to church for different reasons. We're all here for, I don't know what drew you today. Maybe habit. Maybe you just felt when you got up this morning, I need to go to church. But you're here. And God has something for you today. And thank you to our worship team. Tremendous job ushering in the presence of the Holy Ghost. It shouldn't be hard, because when we come, we don't come to get the Holy Ghost. We should be bringing it with us. If you come to church and you're all beat up and you're all frustrated and you're like, I need to get more Holy Ghost, you're living far below what you need to be living as a Christian, because you can get this Holy Ghost right in the middle of a chewing out from your boss. You can get this Holy Ghost anytime, because, well, we are temples of what? Yeah. It should be readily available. Readily available. You could be seated this morning. Last Sunday, we had our Veterans Day service. I just want to thank all of those that were involved and helped with that. It's very much appreciated, and I have great respect, and we love and appreciate our veterans, not just here at Calvary Gospel Church, but all across this great country of ours, and thank you. We started off this year with a series. And we titled this series Acts 2:42, basically based upon the scripture, Acts 2:42. And last week we started a series kind of recapping. We've kind of come full circle. We're getting toward the end of the year. We have a few more services left, and November will be on the books, as they say. It'll be gone. Time continues to march on. And it will be our Christmas season, and before we know it, Christmas will be here, Christmas will be gone, and then we'll be looking at 2023. We'll have to be adjusting in our checkbooks if you still write checks, or you'll have to be adjusting your day-to-day entries and such in your computer or whatever, that we are now in 2023. It's hard to believe that 2022 went by so fast. Based on, we look at this past year, we had a theme, and our theme was Acts 2:42. Now, we've not always directly referenced it. Every message we didn't get up and preach Acts 2:42, but we've steadily pushed towards the goals, which should be our goal really year in and year out, regardless of our theme. And we're going to be revisiting a little bit of this today, coming from a little bit of a different angle before we tie in. But starting from the book of Ephesians, we read last week in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 in the NLT version. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and you have to understand, we talk about a clash of cultures today in our world that we live in, but Paul was literally living in a crossroad of cultures. You had Old Testament gospel or doctrines that were Jesus came, was crucified, rose again, ascended into heavens. So you had the old style of doing religion that all the world hadn't yet heard about. Sometimes we look at some of these things and we're like, how could they be so dense there in Ephesus? Well, there was a whole cross-culture of religions and societies happening in the world at that particular time. The Roman Empire had come into power, but there was still a heavy, heavy influence of the Grecian Empire. And you have Roman Empire ideas, and you have Grecian Empire ideas, and you have Old Testament ideas, and you have this new religion, this new Jesus, and now you have New Testament doctrines being introduced into the church. So Paul is writing to Ephesus as he could write to any church on the planet today. This could be the Church of Madison. He says, we won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. So that means every new teaching, every new doctrine, everything that sounds good, we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Now, Paul references wind here, and the last few days we've experienced a shift in the wind. I don't know if you've noticed that, but last week this time it was pushing 70 degrees. This week this time it's 7 degrees. That's quite a swing from one week to the next. What changed? I'll tell you what changed. The wind shifted. The wind shifted. We're not getting warm, balmy winds from the Gulf of Mexico and Galveston, Texas, and palm tree winds. We're getting Arctic cold winds that come from way up in the Arctic somewhere where nobody lives but polar bears and seals, an occasional bird that got lost, went the wrong direction. Instead of going south, they went north. You see, the winds, one of the most powerful forces in nature is wind. That's why the Bible uses wind as a metaphor for so many things. We read in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost as a rushing, mighty wind. I walked out of my house yesterday and I looked down along the north side of my house and I could see snow blowing up over the fence and I could hear the sounds of a rushing, mighty wind. But it wasn't the Holy Ghost. It was north winds, cold. There's winds of testing. We've talked about that. In conversations with one another, we've talked about winds of testing and winds of trouble, winds of conflict and winds of temptation. But God makes it possible for each and every one of us to withstand all of these different types of wind. And Paul understood this as he was writing to the church in Ephesians. He didn't just stop with warning them about being tossed around by every wind. He goes on to say in Ephesians 6:13, just a little bit later in his writings, he says, take up the whole armor of God. And he goes through what the whole armor of God is, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. When we look at this word that he puts in here, withstand, that you may be able to withstand. Withstand means to remain undamaged by destructive forces. Now, we know the reality of life sometimes, Brother Millen, is that sometimes we can be damaged by our testing. Sometimes we can be damaged by trouble and conflict and temptation. Those winds that come against us do have the ability to damage us. But one of the best ways to remain undamaged by the winds of life, how many of you like what you feel here this morning? You see, it probably wouldn't have this same atmosphere if you were sitting in here by yourself. What causes this atmosphere is when 150, 200, 300 people come together as a body with the same spirit. And we begin to worship the same Lord. And as we begin to worship that God, something begins to transform within inside of us. You see, the best way to remain undamaged by the winds of life is to stay connected to your spiritual family. You need a physical family. That's how you got here. Every one of us has a physical family, whether we want to remain faithful, true, or talk to that physical family. That's one thing but you need a spiritual family, because we need the support spiritually. We need our health and well-being in almost every area of our life, so you can stay connected when the hard winds begin to blow in your life. One of the main reasons that Jesus created this church was to be a family of support. We look at the five main purposes, and we covered this last lesson. The five main purposes of the church is worship, and then we have fellowship, and then we have discipleship, and then we have ministry, and we have mission. Now, I didn't just come up with those by myself and just decided that these look like five good purposes. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 22 and in Matthew chapter 28. We refer to the greatest commandment and the great commission. That's where all of this comes from. So Paul, again, as he writes to the church in Ephesus, we covered this passage in a recent series. We're reading from Ephesians chapter 4. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Then there will no longer be immature like children. You see, we have to understand something in our Christian walk. We're in a process of maturity. That means we are supposed to be growing in God. If you're not growing in God, then there's something wrong with your spiritual diet. That's all I can tell you. And if the only time that you're eating at God's table, taking in spiritual nourishment, is when you're at church and you're being preached to or taught to, imagine going all week long and only having three meals. What would happen to you? People would begin to look at you after a while and say, wow, they are severely undernourished. Something is wrong in their physical being because they are losing weight. The same thing applies spiritually. If you're only eating or taking nourishment when you are at church, something is spiritually wrong. You have spiritual anorexia. I don't get a lot of amens, I think, because not everybody's agreeing with me, because you're not living, you're not doing that. That's why personal devotion, personal prayer, we talked about this all year long, comes into play. It's not this pastor or this pastoral staff responsibility to feed you every meal you eat every day. It may be a little hard to take. Well, isn't that what we pay you for? I'm paying you to tell you to learn to eat your own meals. Learn to cook for yourself. Isn't that what happens when you leave home? Mom and dad feed you. And then all of a sudden you're out there. You find stuff to eat. Sometimes, yeah, it may be junk food to start, but then you learn. And you stop cherry picking and you start getting into, oh, I want a steak. Well, learn how to cook your own steak. If you got a craving for steak on Tuesday night and there's no church on Tuesday night, then learn how to cook one. Go grab your Bible off the shelf. Dust it off. This is all for free. I got stuck somewhere in here with no longer being immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wave of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. He continues on speaking the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, and that is Christ. We can learn from this passage that God's church is his tool for building his people up in a better life. Can everybody just imagine for 1 minute that this church, this building is nothing more than a big, huge Matco toolbox? And it's God's toolbox. And then some, you pull out some of those tools and you look at them and you're like, what is this for? Well, there's a purpose for it. Every tool has a purpose. And God looks at his body, and as he pulls out his toolbox, he says, ha, I got a situation today. I'm going to apply this tool. And this tool is Jonathan Repka. But every one of us is a tool in his toolbox. That's why it's important. You see, our church, our relationship with it is what brings us to maturity. He's gifted certain people to do this. I don't have the abilities that every one of you have, and all of you don't have some of my abilities. That's why there's so many of us here, because we have giftings in every area. I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. I can handle some mechanical things. If the toilet's broken, I know how to fix it. But there's some things I just don't fix because I don't have the ability to. That's where we all come in. You see, my gifts, they're not for just my benefit, but they're for your benefit. They're for the benefit of others. And your gifting, whatever God has given to you, is for the benefit of others. We've covered this. They are important, as they are for the growth of each other. So that's why it's critical that each and every one of us fulfill our purpose in the body of Christ. Because whatever gift you have may be what someone else needs to learn from so they can continue their growth process. Imagine if Pastor, our bishop, imagine if he never taught Christian stewardship here. We didn't even know about it, never taught it, never preached it. How different some of our older saints and some of this has gone from generation to generation to generation. We look at that. What if you had something that was important that the rest of us have and you just said, no, I'm just going to sit on this. Think about that. Think about what if Brother Bernard never wrote his books? All the various books he's written on oneness and holiness. What if he never wrote those and said, I'm just not a writer? Think about this. You see, to keep the church from being blown away by false ideas, every new wind of doctrine, God has placed within not just the body overall, but within the local assembly, God has placed apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and the list goes on. It doesn't just stop there. So God placed all of this within our local assembly for one primary purpose, as a check and a balance within the body. Because all of these positions are checks and balances with each other. And we look at this and people's beliefs. I've seen people in these positions. I've seen their beliefs shift over a period of time. And what they used to believe, they no longer believe. What they used to teach, they no longer teach. So what happens is if a pastor gets up and teaches something that's not scriptural, then there's checks and balances in the body. So if your pastor doesn't allow you, as I said last in part one of this, if the pastor doesn't allow you to listen to any other voice but his, that should be a big red flag. Because God didn't just call and have one list. It wasn't just pastors. It was apostles. It was prophets. It was evangelists. It was pastors. It was teachers. So if you're only listening to one voice, imagine if you, and this is part of the problem we have in the world today, is we listen to news. We only listen to one source. It's all we listen to. No matter what side. No matter if you're a donkey or an elephant. Somewhere in between. Doesn't matter. But if you only listen to one news source, you're going to get a skewed view. Both sides skew their news. I know it's hard for us to believe that. That's why I don't really do much news anymore. That's a whole nother rabbit trail. So we listen, people's beliefs can easily shift. They can believe one way this year and another way next year. And not only do people's ideas and belief shifts, but so does the information that they're taking in. But I want to challenge you here this morning that truth never changes. Understand what was true 5,000 years ago, what was true 3,000 years ago, what was true 2,000 years ago is still true today. This book doesn't change. And if a pastor says, well, I don't agree with that anymore, and they take it out of the book or they skew it. I had a pastor call me a little while back, and we were working on a project together. And he says, we're going to be talking with a lot of different churches, so I need to know where you stand doctrinally on some things. I thought that was a little odd because, you know, I'm on the district board at that time, and it's kind of like, where do I stand doctrinally? I don't believe in the Trinity. I don't believe Mary is divinity. I'm not quite for sure what you mean when I'm talking. So I drove halfway across the state to meet. We had about a four-hour meeting, and the big doctrine he was concerned about was my opinion on beards. And I kind of thought for a little bit, and I thought, you know, if I could look like Jeremiah Johnson, that would be my preference. But I'm following my bishops. He had a thing. He didn't mind if a guy had a beard. It's just when you preach, you're going to preach clean shaven. That was his thing. And I kind of picked up that thing. If you notice, I don't, but I'm not going to, I know Brother Peter has a beard this morning, and Peter teaches and preaches. We've talked about this. This is not a surprise. But when he's up here next time he's on the rotation, he will be clean shaven because that's not a doctrine. Okay? I can't go in the Bible and say, okay, this is a heaven, hell, sin issue because Pastor Peter now is sinning on the front row with a beard on. Thank you for being a sport here, Peter. I didn't tell him this ahead, but this is what Paul was talking about by every wind of doctrine. I know a pastor that chased people out of his church because they had motorcycles. You got a Harley? That's a sinful. Where, 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 Where does I can't stretch it that far. But you see, we have all of these things, these tossed about. I want to bring up a sacred one here. I've had it lately. Well, Pastor, you're not reading from the King James every service. I'm a King James, and I know there are some of you that are here that are just King James. It's my way or the highway, and you can go ahead. I'm going to step on your toes, so if you don't want them stepped on, get them off the floor. But nevertheless, where do people prior to the King James fall in then? See, these are problems that you have when you take something that is not doctrine and try to make it doctrine. So what happened to the people that lived in the 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th century before there was a sacred King James version of the Bible? Are they lost and going to hell? So that means when I get to heaven, I'm not going to see Paul? Think about it. Think about it. You can have a preference, which is fine. Have a preference. But don't take your preference and preach it as doctrine. Because then you get yourself in all kinds of twists and turns. I like to study. If I'm going to study, if I want to go, by the way, the King James, I think, has been revised 28 times. Now, I'm not an anti-King James. I'm just using this as these are things that if we're not careful, every wind of doctrine that comes along, and we can start teaching this as a preference, and we're teaching it as biblical. So we have to be careful. I will come to the pulpit with this King James Bible every time I come up to preach. This is with me. This is my sword. I love this. But I'm not going to die on that hill. And we have to understand something. We can fall off the log at both ends. I've seen people so far left, they fall off the log, and so far right, they fall off the log. Either way, you're falling off the log. This is where balance, this is where the positions, this is where the prophet and the pastor and the apostle and the preacher, and this is where all of this comes in to keep a body in balance. You see, sometimes, what is that, we choke on a gnat and swallow a camel? Balance is the key. I firmly believe that this nation, our world that we live in today, is in a shaking process right now. And everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. So what does that mean? That means if my faith can be shaken, it's going to be shaken. Because Scripture tells me everything that can be, will be. It doesn't make it, it doesn't separate out if you're a 25-year, 30 or 40 or 50-year Christian. Scripture says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. So that means if Calvary Gospel Church can be shaken, it will be. If your personal life can be shaken, it will be. If your family can be shaken, it will be. So as a church, as a saint of God, there's no better time in all the history of the world than right now to get all of our ducks in a row. I see people just waffling. Now's the time, if you've never fully committed to this, now is the time to say, you know what? I can't imagine. See, unlike the days of Noah, we don't know when the water's coming. We don't know when the rapture's taking place. But the door's still open. And the door will only close the very moment. It's not going to close and then a week later goes by. But we are here. And we look at what's going on in our world today. And we think, for some reason, that now's a good time to leave the safety of the church. I don't get it. You fight and you go this long. I have fought this fight for the better part of 50 years of my life. I haven't always been faithful. I haven't always been true, but the last 25 years of my life, I have done my absolute best to be as true and faithful as I can be. And I have grown in that time, but for the life of me, I can't figure out why people would spend 50, 25, 30 years of their life, and then just before the race, just before the checker flag is just about ready to fall, they pull over and say, I'm done. You see, sometimes it's really easy to say, nah, the church, I don't really need it. I'll get serious later. Listen, if I can just be of any voice in your life this morning, you're running out of laters. The world is running out of time. It's time not to say, the church, I don't need it. It's time to say, how can I get more of it? Listen, the winds are going to blow. We're going to walk out of here and we're going to get blasted by cold northwest winds. Every one of us is going to get blasted by the wind when we walk out the door. And I hope you remember this, that the uncontrollable winds, relationship winds, financial winds, spiritual winds can overwhelm us, and yes, they could blow us off course. Sometimes it's a steady force that blows us off course, and sometimes it's just that little subtle change in direction of a wind. If you know anything about sailing, sometimes you have that strong force and you have to totally adjust your sail. Sometimes it's just the little bit of a wind that can blow you off course. With a little bit of the wind and a little bit of the tide, before you know it, you're so far off course that you have no idea. You've lost all sight of land. Doesn't matter what kind of wind, whether it's a gale force situation that blows you clean off your seat, or it's just that steady little constant shift in the wind. No matter what kind of wind, God's word is filled with principles. All year long, we've taught 13 series this year on principles to live by when life gets tough, because life is sometimes just tough and unfair. We started off this year about the importance of staying connected with your church family. The church has a purpose. It's for worship, which we all enjoyed today. That was beautiful, beautiful worship. Fellowship. You know what's going to happen when we dismiss this service? We're going to have to chase you out of here before Spanish service starts at 1 o'clock. The pastor can go 30 minutes long and you won't leave 30 minutes early. You will stay your whole, because we fellowship. I love it when I look out and I can hear the sounds of fellowship going on. That's a positive, that's a healthy thing in a body, in a family. And there's ministry and there's mission. As we review Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to breaking of bread. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. Oh, wow, there's a new one. Have somebody over to have breaking bread. I think pizza would fall into that category. We were over at the Solberg's house a few weeks ago Friday night, and we broke bread with lots of pizza toppings on it. Break bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So what makes a church great? A great church loves God. If a church doesn't love God, then you know what? If there's no love of, if the love for God, if Jesus Christ isn't their primary love and the reason they're coming to church, then it's all going to fall apart at some point in time. So a good church, a great church, love God, it loves others, and it makes disciples. So when I look at a great church, first we enlist people in evangelism. We equip people through discipleship, and we develop people, or we entrust people through leadership development. And what do? We just keep replicating the process. It's so very simple. Jesus didn't make this hard. He didn't make it hard. He went from one himself to 12 to 120 to 3,000 to multitudes of thousands. In just a very short time, Pastor Claude, didn't take him 50 years to do it. All he did was evangelized, he discipled, and he led people, leadership. That means we grow, or we learn, we grow, and we replicate ourselves. As well as the church provides boundaries. We just did a series on boundaries and parameters around the mission. We need each other now more than ever. But the biggest obstacle that churches face, and that is that we don't always, there's one simple remedy and one simple solution to deal with all those destructive winds that's in our lives, that come into our lives. That is, we simply put into practice everything that we have learned. There's an action plan. You see, the reason the disciples were so good at what they were doing was because for 3.5 years, Jesus taught them to put into action. They watched him in action. We read in John 13:17, God doesn't just want you to just hear his word. He wants you to obey it. He wants you to do it, obey it, and practice it. That's what we can read in John 13:17. Now, we spoke in this. We had a whole series that this was our passage of Scripture for that series, reading from Matthew 7:24-25 in the NIV. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, all the things that happened in a storm, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on a rock. Remember that series? We had one little simple point there, and that was same rain, same wind, same storm, different builders. One built on the rock, one built on the sand. Notice there's three things that can happen in a storm when the winds come. The rain comes down, attacking the roof of your life, attacking your mind. The streams rise, flooding the foundation of your life. What are you? You ever ask yourself that, stand in the mirror and say, who am I really? What do I really believe? Your foundation. And the winds blow against the walls of your life, against the outer shell of your life. You're getting it from the top, you're getting it to the bottom, you're getting it from the sides. And you have no control over any of it. So what happens when life becomes uncontrollable? You go to the Word of God, don't we? All year long, this right here has been, we got a runaway. All year long, this has been our textbook, the Word of God. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. We've talked about wisdom. We've talked about knowledge. Knowledge is knowing what's in the book. Wisdom is knowing how to apply what's in the book and the day-to-day application in your life. If you haven't been here for our Sunday morning adult Bible study classes, Pastor Phil did a phenomenal job this morning on wisdom. But see, understand something. This is where I think we get ourselves in a little bit of a quandary as an apostolic Christian. I say that with a little bit of sarcasm. The verse doesn't say you'll be blessed if you know these things. We know a lot, don't we? You can stand. For those of you that were holding your feet up off the floor, you can put them down on the floor now. I say all of this in love. I don't mean to, I'm not picking on anyone here today. I just hope you understand that. It doesn't say you'll be blessed if you know these things. It says you'll be blessed if you do them. If you do them. So maybe you're coming out of a stormy season right now in your life, or maybe you're just entering into one. I can't stress it enough. Build your life on the unshakable Word of God. It's the only foundation that you can trust. You see, we're about to see that verse of Scripture played out before our very eyes in the world that we live in. Everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. This church, this nation, listen, I know it's hard. Sometimes you stand here and pledge allegiance to the flag and sing God Bless America. And in my own mind, I'm conflicted. Because this nation has sown some pretty, pretty nasty seeds. As you see above, as Pastor Seidel preached on Wednesday night, my allegiance is far above the country that I live in. My allegiance is not about the American flag, it's about the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that I live in this country, but if God called me somewhere else, and I would go somewhere else, and I would still believe in the power, and my allegiance would be to the power and the purifying blood of Jesus Christ. You see, Hosea 8:7 says, "So to the wind, you reap the whirlwind." And we're about to reap a whirlwind, church, our nation, our world. It's going to get rough. Preached a message some time ago. It's before it gets worse. Before it gets worse, it's going to get worse. I mean, it just, when Jesus said perilous times are going to come, it's not like he didn't warn us. It's not like he didn't give us a heads up, leave us clueless. It's coming. And more than ever, I need you. We need each other. You see, God designed us. God designed his body. I love how it works. I love looking behind me. Man, what an awesome group of brothers and sisters that I have. Maybe you've never said, Pastor, you're born into it. But it's not through natural birth. It's through spiritual birth. So that means you can already be born. You could be 30 years old, 50 years old, 70 years old, 10 years old. Doesn't matter. Because that's how we get here. We're born into it. That's why Brother Peter and I are brothers. I'm picking on Peter today. Sister Linda, she's my sister. I'll fight for this lady. I don't have any sisters. I got one brother, flesh and blood. But I got a lot of sisters here. A lot of brothers here. Brother Larry, he's my brother. He's the only brother I have that every time I see him, he has a suit on. That's Brother Larry, though. I've come to respect that and love that. If he was dressed in anything else, I'd think, what's up? We all have quirks. Just like our normal families, right? But see, we're born into this. And he didn't make it hard. Just three simple steps: repentance, baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. So we're going to open up this altar, this area up front. If you'd like to come up and pray, if you've never repented of your sins, now's a good day to start. Winds are blowing in your life, blowing you off course, hitting you hard. Come on up. We'll pray with you. We'll lead you. We'll get you into the family. God bless you.
They say these chains will never.
Impossible.
and you said,
Thanksgiving week, and I just want to encourage you, enjoy your time with your family, with your friends, fellowship, and we serve an awesome God, and drive safe, be safe on the roads, and those folks that Brother Phil off the names, the list. If you could please meet me in my office here in just a few minutes. We have a special Thanksgiving service, so I'm looking forward to that. So if you're going to be here with your families on Thanksgiving, it's going to be a very special service. So God bless you. Thank you so very much. Thank you for coming. If you're watching online, thank you. If you're a guest of ours here today, thank you so very much. Love you all. Appreciate you all.